If you will, turn in your Bibles to 1 Peter, the third chapter. We'll get there shortly. We've been talking on the subject of suffering, using for an outline some things that Alistair Begg brought out in some sermons. We've used different commentaries from him, and we'll continue doing that. He covers it well. I don't think there's anything uncovered that he talks about in suffering. Suffering to those that are non-believers are probably one of the things they most misunderstand. They wonder, if God's a loving God, why do people suffer like we see? And that's a legitimate question. We ought to be able to answer that. The Bible tells us that we ought to give a reason for our faith and to be able to speak to that issue in a clear and precise way that people would understand how we balance that. And as we've looked at these passages of scriptures, all that's starting to come to light. We see different things. Last week we were in Romans. We started with Romans 8:18, where I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. Again, Alistair Begg was saying, if you're in for the glory, then you're in for the suffering. If you're in for the suffering, you're in for the glory. It all goes together, the present sufferings. But compared to our time that we'll be here on earth, which is fleeting, as James says, life is but a vapor, just a short time, in comparison to the eternity that awaits us. And so as we think about these things, we live our lives to the glory of God, whether whatever comes our way. And God, as we've seen, uses suffering to conform us to the image of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. He uses it in many ways. And that, in particular, is the main issue when we're saved. We're saved to serve. And in serving, God is going to focus on anything that doesn't look like Jesus. And he'll begin chipping away. And we go through different issues. And he uses suffering quite a bit. As we understand, our Lord and Savior suffered, and we needn't think that we're not going to have some suffering in this life. We went on to look at the Psalms, and Psalms 31:15, my times are in your hand. Rescue me from the hand of my enemies and from my persecutors. And we were talking about God's providential watch care over us as his people, that we understand that everything in life, whether we deem it good or bad, is really for our good and for God's glory. We realize that he's working out our salvation as we do it with fear and trembling. The things that God ordains in our pathway will certainly bring us closer to him, help us to understand in a deeper way what God is desiring to see from us, and that will be produced in our lives as we're his. Isaiah, we read that particular scripture, the end of it, when we know that God is in complete control. He says, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. So we have confidence in the word of God. Over and over again, we see God in his sovereign care over us, that he is working out his permissive and decretive will in our lives. And as he's taking care of the sparrows, he also takes care of us. We went on to look at James. James, in the first chapter, he says, count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And that steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. We look at that and we say, how is it that we can count it joy? Some people equate joy with happiness. Happiness is an outward manifestation of something. Joy is that inward joy that we get from being part of God's family, from knowing the Lord, through the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, he's talking about that trials come, and it's not an exception, that it's the norm, that we're going to have difficulties in this life. James is speaking to us and showing us the way that we should face that. in a steadfast faith, relying upon the Lord Jesus Christ. He said, in this world you shall have tribulation, as Brother Lamar said earlier this morning. He said, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. And we find ourselves then leaning to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Charles Simeon had this to say. He said, complain not that your trials are heavy or of long continuance, but be more anxious to have your dross consumed than to have the intensity of the furnace diminished. It was through sufferings that the Lord Jesus Christ himself was made perfect. And if he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, will not you be content to learn it in the same way? So God gives us his example. The example is our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so we continue to follow him all the days of our lives, understanding that suffering is part and parcel of our lives. We're not going to be excused from it, nor should we think that we are. God said his grace is sufficient for all things, and all of us, as true believers, have certainly found that to be so. Turning to 1 Peter, we continue looking at the things of suffering. 1 Peter 3, verses 13 through 17, Peter says, now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? There are those that would speak evil against us for standing up for what we believe, standing up for the Lord Jesus Christ. They hated him. Jesus said, don't let it be a surprise if they hate you. If we stand where we're supposed to stand, persecution will arise. Again, the scripture that we said last week, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. We see that it's inevitable. What we need to understand, what we need to learn is how are we going to live righteously under that persecution? This is what Peter's addressing. Now, who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. So there's a promise from the Word of God. If we come into difficulty, we might be witnessing to someone, and they may be a God hater, just like we were when we were dead in sin, and they may rail against us, and God says that shouldn't take us by surprise. We should expect that, but we're still to do it in loving kindness, hoping and praying that God is operating in their hearts, and that what we say God would take and use, if it be the truth, and lead them to salvation in Christ Jesus our Lord. But he says, if you're suffering for righteousness' sake, and we should say, since you suffer for righteousness' sake, if indeed that's the case, you will be blessed. There's a blessing connected with that. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who ask you for a reason for the hope that is in you. There's our witnessing. We ought to understand the scriptures enough to convey the simplicity of the gospel. What does it mean to be saved? Why do people need to be saved? And we can do that in just a little concise preparation of understanding what the Word of God teaches and try to answer their questions in that regard. But God said we ought to be prepared to do that, to give them a reason of the hope that's in us. We were once hopeless. We were once without Christ in the world, and they're in the same boat that we were, and so they stand in need of the grace of God and salvation. Again, how do we do it? He said, yet do it with gentleness and respect. We do it in a kind-hearted way, and the spirit of humility, with love, the intention of their coming to the Lord Jesus Christ that they might be saved. Having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, and you will be slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. Hopefully, they think about that and they're ashamed of themselves. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. We know we're going to suffer if we sin, if we do evil. But if we, on the other hand, are suffering for righteousness' sake, count it a joy, count it a blessing, that we're standing on the principles of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our hearts are pure because we don't desire to see anybody go to hell. the worst that we might have known or come in contact with. We may say, well, I know what they deserve, and we should quickly think, that's exactly what I deserve. But by the grace of God, there go I. And so we pray for them, and that's why we pray for the leaders of our nation and the different nations. The only way any policies are changed is when the heart of the leaders is changed. It's not going to be changed any other way, not many times. But anyway, getting back to this, from a sermon prepared to give an answer by Alistair Begg, he says this, how do we suffer for being Christians? He asked that question. Well, we immediately turn and look across the globe and halfway around the world, and we read stories of dreadful predicaments which our fellow believers face. On the other side of the world, they'll die, literally die for their faith. They have to hide and meet in secret. If they're caught, many times they're tortured. Many times they're put to death because they don't desire the freedom that comes with Christianity to be espoused in their countries. We haven't got to that stage yet, but I can't help but see that it's on the rise. We see different things happening in Canada. There's a pastor that's been sentenced to 10 years for preaching against homosexuality. They've made laws that they call it conversion therapy. We call it witnessing, but they call it conversion therapy, which really sounds like a dark thing. But you can't do that over there. In Canada, our neighbors to the north, I don't think it's not going to be long before it starts affecting us. And so we see the suffering and why we need to understand it in its depth as we're called upon as believers to follow the Lord. Well, we look at their predicament, and so we should, he says, and so we ought to pray. But every day, to some degree, we bear the marks of what it means to follow Jesus Christ. Businessmen are snubbed if they are prepared to follow after Christ. Ladies are not necessarily as welcome at those same little circles where they once were, when they used the same language and talked about the same things and laughed at the same stories. Youngsters in high school who have set their course firmly after Jesus may not play on the team, may certainly not hang around with the same gang at the end of the game. And he goes on to say this, it's very true. There is that which attaches to life when we are prepared to hold a biblical principle. There is that which attaches to life when we are prepared to hold to a biblical principle. Not everyone's going to receive it. I know when I was dead in sin, I didn't want to hear nothing about it. People would witness to me, and I would try to be, quote, kind. But I didn't want to hear nothing about it. I was a God-hater in that way. And so it's not going to be received, but they stood steadfast, the ones that talked to me. And when the Lord dealt with me, all those witnessing to all the things that people said just came pouring back in. So I was thankful that they loved me enough to tell me about the only way of salvation, that I needed it desperately, and then to be able to come to saving faith because of their faithfulness and most certainly by the grace of God. There is that which attaches to life when we are prepared to hold to biblical principles. There is difficulty which attends the narrow way, but, says Peter, there is a blessedness which accompanies even that. I can remember before I was saved, my fishing partners loved to fish, had Lake Martin, and we'd troll around. And back when I was a good old boy, drinking and cussing and smoking and telling all those filthy jokes and everything that good old boys do, the way we would find if we were, two of us were fishing, one was already fishing, and we was going to catch up with them in another boat, we would follow the beer cans. They'd just leave them in the water, and there'd be a trail that we'd follow. So when I was saved, of course, all that had to go by the wayside. The Lord graciously delivered me from smoking and drinking. I didn't even have withdrawal. I'd been smoking for many years. So He was very gracious to me in that regard. And so the same things that they embraced, I couldn't embrace anymore. And so I would tell them, you know, I just can't do that. I can't be drinking with you. And love to go fishing, but, you know, there's some things I can't do. And they said, oh, we know who you are. You'll be back by the grace of God. And been back. So we thank God, but there's a separation that comes I still wanted to enjoy their fellowship because I love them, but because of their ways and because of the difficulty there, couldn't do it. And that hurt. There's some hurt that goes with that. But we should expect that. That's what the Word of God helps us to do. It prepares us so that we're not blindsided by some of the things that we experience in life. If we read the Word of God, we understand the difficulties the disciples went through, the persecutions they endured, which we haven't to any degree that they have, and most especially our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and His sufferings. That ought to encourage us, and we ought to be thankful that God has counted us worthy to serve Him in spirit and in truth. All by His grace. Nothing in me, nothing in you. If your heart's been changed, we owe it all to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Continuing in 1 Peter, if you look to the 4th chapter, verses 12 through 16, he elaborates a little more on suffering. If you want to understand more about suffering, if you'll read 1 and 2 Peter, there was a lot of suffering that he talked about in these particular chapters that would be good for your spiritual growth. To just go back and reread those and think about what he's saying and then see where that would fit in your life. 1 Peter 4, verses 12 through 16, "Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial when it comes upon you to test you, as though something strange were happening to you." This is normal for the Christian life, that we might be persecuted or that fiery trials would come into our lives. I think as God's people, we're more subject. I've said this time and time again, that we're more subjected to that because we have the resources that the unbeliever doesn't have to be able to hold up under that and to be able to have a purpose in that. You know, if trials come upon some people, it hits them blindsided. They don't know where to turn. I don't know what they would do. I can't even remember what I used to do when difficulty came in my life, but I expect I did all that I could do as a man did in sin, which wasn't enough. But we understand that when suffering comes in our lives, it's for a purpose. And that makes all the difference in the world. If we'll remember that, and sometimes we get blindsided by that, sometimes we forget the difficulties are so bad, or we just get to throwing a pity party and we forget what the Word of God says. But you know, sooner or later, the Lord brings you back around and you start reading the Word of God again, reminding yourselves of what He's told you, and that strengthens us for the journey that's ahead. And if we go through something, I'll tell you this, that you'll never go through something that there's not a testimony on the other side that you can't share with others. God has a purpose in all that He does, so in all that you can say and all that you can do. Beloved, do not be surprised. So He's telling us in His Word, don't be blindsided by fiery trials or suffering in your life. Expect it. We should expect that to come. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fiery trial, which when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you, but rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when His glory is revealed. So we have something to look forward to, that we might stand firmly and that we might have a testimony of speaking the truth in love to others, that when Christ is revealed, when He comes in His full glory, we might hear that, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." I'll be preaching on rewards if I ever get through studying that out soon. But I can't think of another reward that would satisfy me more than having my Lord and Savior speak to me on the life that I've lived and He say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Amen. What a blessing that is. What a reward that would be. If you are insulted, he goes on to say, Peter does, if you are insulted for the name of Christ, if you're offended for the name of Christ, you are blessed. Because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. What is he saying there? You have the assurance that you have true salvation. If you're truly suffering in the name of Christ, you are blessed. You are among His people. And there's a blessing to be had in that. It's a joyful blessing. But he goes on to give a warning, but let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or as a meddler. Yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in that name. Let him glorify God in that name. What are we here for? Why did God call you out of nature's darkness into his marvelous light? We only look to Jesus to know that. Jesus did what? He came to do the Father's will. What did he call you for? To do the Father's will. What did it cost Jesus? It cost Jesus everything. What will it cost you? It may cost you everything. Be prepared. That's what he's saying. Be prepared. But remember, if it cost you everything in this life that we live, if we live to be 100, that's nothing. That's a drop in the bucket. I don't desire to be here until I'm 100, but that's in the Lord's hands. We already said the times are in his hands, so he'll call you when he gets ready. Those times are written down. But nonetheless, I want to be faithful in serving him all the days of my life. I don't want to be ashamed of him. And if I'm witnessing for his glory, if I'm speaking the truth in his name, desiring others to come to the Lord Jesus Christ, then I am, in that regard, glorifying my Father. I'm witnessing that I belong to the family of God. And I'm desiring that whoever it is that I'm speaking to would come to know that same precious truth in their lives. Again, Alistair Begg, on a sermon entitled God's Faithfulness in Affliction, the faithfulness of God in the experience of suffering is that into which we are brought in order that we may display God's glory. Again, going back to the purpose, we've come to do the Father's will. What is that will? Generally speaking, it's to glorify God. Everything that we do should be to glorify God. I've said it time and time again. We ought to think about the next thing that we're going to do. Is this going to glorify God? What is the intent of my heart in doing the next thing, no matter how mundane it might be or how great? We put different adjectives on different things. No matter what it might be, examine our hearts to make sure that our motives are pure and that we're doing it for the glory of God and nothing else. If we're not doing it for the glory of God, those things are not the eternal things that God would have us to do. We ought to always glorify his name. The faithfulness of God in the experience of suffering is that into which we are brought in order that we might display God's glory. You remember Joseph. Through it all, he comes to the final point where in Genesis 50, he says to those around him, and this is paraphrasing, you intended it for evil, but God intended it for what? For good. For good. And we know the story, how he was in captivity, and God used him to be in Egypt during the famine, did wondrous things, and his family that sold him into slavery finally come before him, and he turns out to be a type of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, as he's the Savior of his people in that regard. They meant it for evil because they were jealous, but God meant it for good. And so we can cling to that. There'll be injustices done to us, and we may not be able to defend ourselves. We may look guilty when we're not guilty, and we may suffer what we think unjustly. But remember, if that happens to you, God ordains the circumstances. There's going to be a purpose worked out in that, and it's going to be to glorify God. The people may intend it for evil, but God means it for good. It means it to glorify his holy and righteous name. And then he makes this statement, and really, what will help us more than anything else, listen to this, and really what will help us more than anything else is a rediscovery in these things of the doctrine of providence and an understanding of the fact that God orders all things and controls all things and is present in all things for our good and for his glory. God does that. And so he goes on. So we don't run out to seek sufferings. That would be strange. But we are going to be honest enough to say trials are going to come. Difficulties are to be faced. Are we then to deny God? No, we are to bless him for his faithfulness even in the midst of affliction. The greatest times of affliction are the most trying times in our lives. What do we want to do? We want to murmur and complain. We want to, the flesh cries out, I don't want to go through this. But the scriptures say we should do something completely different. That's what the natural man would do, but we're supernatural if we've been born of the Spirit of God. And he says, in the midst of affliction, we can glorify God. We can praise His name. Matthew Henry says, the frequent repetition of counsel and comfort to Christians considered as sufferers in every chapter of this epistle shows that the greatest danger these new converts were in arose from the persecution to which their embracing Christianity exposed them. Remember, that's what he's talking about. He's talking about new believers, and so they're thrown into the frying pan to start with. The good behavior of Christians under sufferings is the most difficult part of their duty, but yet necessary both for the honor of Christ and their own comfort. The greatest comfort you'll ever have is the comfort of the Holy Spirit ministering to you during these trials, teaching you what you didn't know before, bringing you from this place to this place where God would have you, because He's going to take you from that place to another place. He desires that we grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. His suffering is His main means of doing that, I think, many, many times. I want to show what MacArthur says about that. He brings, well, no, I'll do that in the next section. So I was thinking this morning about a hymn that we sing, where could I go? And the chorus is, where could I go? Or where could I go? Seeking a refuge for my soul, needing a friend to help me in the end. Oh, where could I go but to the Lord? And that's where our strength is. He's our light, He's our salvation, He's our strong tower. He's everything that we need. The Bible, as we said in Colossians when we're teaching through that, the Bible emphatically teaches that we're complete in Him. We don't lack anything that we don't need to witness for His glory, or anything that God has called us to do, He's going to equip us with so that we might fulfill the purpose for which God has called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. If you'll now turn to 2 Corinthians in the 4th chapter, verses 16 through 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. You'll remember Paul had a difficult time with the church at Corinth. It seemed like on every chapter, through all the chapters, or through all the letters, he was addressing some difficulty that they had. Now, Paul had a special heart, a special place in his heart for the brethren at Corinth. And so you see him laboring more abundantly, we might say, that they might come to the place that they needed to be. And so he says this in 2 Corinthians 4, 16 through 18. So we do not lose heart, though our outer self is wasting away. Now he's speaking about the reality of our living our lives here on the face of the earth. Realize as believers, and we know this, that each day is another day closer to the death that we'll die. We're going to die a natural death unless Christ comes and catches us up in the air, and it'll be in a moment of twinkling of an eye. We'll experience it just quickly. But nonetheless, sin says that we'll die. That's the ultimate victory that sin has, but the victory that we have is in Christ Jesus, who died for our sins and removed that death to the death that we die in Him, that we might live for Him now and forevermore. So he says, so we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. God is not a God that saved us and went over yonder to heaven and left us to our own devices. God deals with us very personally, very in-depth, each and every day. And we should be growing in grace in some way or another each and every day as we read the Word of God, study it, talk about it, meditate upon it. Whichever way that we do it that day, it should grow us up just a little bit more in our faith. And that's what he's saying. We're being renewed day by day, our inner man, our inner self. For this light, momentary affliction is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison. We don't have anything to compare with the glory that will be revealed in us when we die and when we go to heaven. And he says it's but a light, momentary affliction compared to eternity. For is preparing for us an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison as we look not to the things that are seen, but to the things that are unseen. For the things that are seen are transient, they're passing away, but the things that are unseen are eternal. Those are the things that we embrace. Let this mind be in you which is in Christ. We think on those things above, not on those things below. That's what he's talking about. We don't put all of our hopes in the things of this world because it's hopeless. But we do put all our hopes in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's going to safely usher us in to heaven's pure world where we can rejoice and praise him forevermore. We have that blessedness if we've truly been born again. Alistair Begg, and I like the title of this one, Knocked Down But Never Knocked Out, is the title of that sermon that he takes this from. He said, look at the conclusion, the contrast, the troubles, he says, are light. But the glory is heavy duty. It far outweighs them. The troubles are momentary, but the glory is eternal. The troubles are troubles, but glory is glory. And so he says, I bring my troubles into the light of God's eternal perspective, and they dwindle into insignificance. Isn't that a beautiful thought? How do we do that? How do we know God's eternal perspective? How do we bring what he's talking about into God's eternal perspective? We keep our nose in the book. We read the Word of God, and we begin seeing his will unveiled for us, that we might know what his eternal perspective is about how we should live our lives here upon the face of the earth. We're strangers and sojourners. This is not our home. Our home's in heaven if we belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So we ought to live that way. The things that we do should have an eternal perspective about them. We should always keep that in mind. And he asked this question, have you brought your personal troubles into the light of God's eternal perspective so much so that they have begun to diminish in their place in your life? Have you brought all to bear, filtered through the Word of God that we might understand what's going on? A great blessing to us. Again, looking at the commentary from John MacArthur, and he says this about verse 16, we do not lose heart. It's referring back to the first verse where he says, talking about this ministry, therefore having this ministry by the mercy of God, we do not lose heart. Losing heart, he says, a strong Greek term that refers to abandoning oneself to cowardly surrender. That was not how Paul responded to the continual attacks he faced. The task of ministering the new covenant was too noble to lose heart over. Since God had called him to proclaim it, Paul could not abandon his calling. Instead, he trusted God to strengthen him. What did Paul say when he talked about the power of the God, when he's preaching the gospel? He said, I'm not ashamed of it, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. He understood it wasn't his eloquence, it wasn't his speaking. As a matter of fact, he said, I don't speak very well. To look at me is not much to look at. But I know this, what I've got to say is the power of God. And he relied on that heavily. And we're the same way. If we're witnessing and to somebody, we rely on the power of God to take and use his word to effectively change the hearts of those we're speaking to. God does that. We don't. We can't take the credit for it. We're just vessels that he uses. Thank God that he uses us. I trust he'll use us all. So he says this. Again, going back to MacArthur and what he says about that. He said, our outer self is wasting away. The physical body is in the process of decay and will eventually die. On the surface, Paul was referring to the normal aging process, but with the added emphasis that his lifestyle sped up that process. What he suffered got him there quicker. While not an old man, Paul wore himself out in ministry, both in the effort and pace he maintained, plus the number of beatings and attacks he absorbed from his enemies. Then being renewed, he said, the growth and maturing process of the believer is constantly occurring. If it's not constantly occurring in our lives, we better check and see if we're really in the faith or not. As a matter of fact, the Scriptures, and he says in this same letter, to examine yourself to see whether you're in the faith. That ought to be a continual process for us. Never relying on, well, I'm safe and I don't need to do anything else. That's dangerous doctrine. While the physical body is decaying, the inner self of the believer continues to grow and mature into Christ's likeness. And then he talks about that light momentary affliction compared to the eternal glory that we'll experience as believers. The Greek word for light means a weightless trifle, and affliction refers to intense pressure. So he says that affliction is a weightless trifle in comparison to glory. Now, if we compare it to our flesh and what it's doing, it'll be a massive thing. But we have to have an eternal perspective about this. God calls us to do that. We're heaven-born, heaven-bound creatures. And so we ought to have a heavenly mind, or the mind of Christ. That's what he's talking about there. Understanding an eternal perspective in our lives, because we are his children. He says, from a human perspective, Paul's own testimony lists a seemingly unbearable litany of sufferings and persecutions he endured throughout his life. We've talked about that many times. Yet he viewed them as weightless and lasting for only a brief moment. Now, he's had his back laid open on several accounts. He's been shipwrecked. He's been in jail and prison. Everything. He's been hungry. He's been out in the wilderness. He's been everywhere that's come to him. And he said, all those things I count as nothing that I might know Christ and his sufferings. Oh, he just says that to the church in Philippi. And then in verse 18, the things that are seen and the things that are unseen. Endurance is based on one's ability to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. That's very important for us to understand as believers. Endurance is based on one's ability to look beyond the physical to the spiritual. Hard to do sometimes. Admittedly so. But nonetheless, that's what we're called to do. That's where the joy is found. Beyond the present to the future, beyond the visible to the invisible, believers must look past what is temporary, what is perishing, that is, the things of the world. And then he said, the things unseen are eternal, pursuing God, Christ, and the Holy Spirit, and the souls of people should consume the believer. Witnessing for the glory of God, serving God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and witnessing for the glory of God should consume the believer. I'll leave you to think upon those things. God help us as we continue looking at the suffering that we're called to do. How we're to do it, we're to do it joyfully. We're to not be blindsided by it. We know it's coming. And so if we know something's coming, we have a preparedness about us to be able to go through it. And so as quickly as trials or tribulations come, our mind should go right to the Word of God. What does God say about this? How am I supposed to go through this? What is the purpose of God? Sometimes he doesn't tell you. You know, Job, he didn't know anything about the conversation between God and Satan. And then when God, at the end of the chapter 42, God still ain't told Job. I don't know what he told Job yet or not. But it's none of Job's business. What he's supposed to do, serve God. And that's what we're supposed to do. And we know God's good. We know he's a loving God. And that if we're his purposes are pure and profitable for us as his children. And so we go about doing good. And we know we can rely upon that. From what he did, he sent his own son to die for my sin, that I might not be condemned with the world, but have everlasting life. God help us to understand and bless you to understand those things, as my prayer for Christ's sake.